John chapter 14. We're in the Upper Room Discourse. Let's read some verses. Again, let's start back in verse 1 to get some context. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then as we continue this morning, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Heavenly Father, we just bring this passage before you. And we bring this time of study before you. Lord, we know that it is your Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to spiritual truth. And so we ask, Lord, now that you would do that. That you would teach us, instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the stories that I love best, some friends of my friends of the family, they have a great story to tell. It has to do with a few years back, while they were dating, they went to a state fair. They loved country music, all right? So they went to the state fair to see this country western band play. And they were excited, and it turned out that there was a young kid who started off the show. Sang a couple songs, he'd won a talent show somewhere. And he just kind of led off the show, and then the country western band came on that they were looking forward to seeing. They waited after the concert, they waited as they came out from backstage to get autographs from this band. Well, it turns out the kid that had started off was sitting there kind of leaning against the wall, and he says, "Hey, lady, don't you want my autograph?" And they thought, well, we don't want to hurt the kid's feelings. "Sure, come on. Give me your autograph." And so the young kid just kind of scribbled his autograph on their sheet of paper. The state fair was in Memphis, Tennessee. And a couple of years later, that young man recorded "That's All Right, Mama." Elvis Aaron Presley. They had gotten an autograph for Elvis Presley 2 years before he came on the scene. And it was something that they didn't recognize Elvis at that time. He just thought, he's just a kid. We don't want to hurt his feelings. But here they got this autograph. As we read this passage, it becomes very clear, very evident to us, that the disciples don't really understand or have a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. I mean, they've walked with him for 3 years. They've talked with him. They have a few facts down about him. But they don't really recognize who he is. That when they're speaking with him, they're speaking with God wrapped in human flesh. They're speaking to the Logos, the Word of God who became flesh. They're not clued in on that yet. Now, they have a few things down about Jesus, but they don't really know who they're speaking with. In verse 7, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Some of you may have the NIV translation which says, "If you had really known me, then you would have known my Father." So it's kind of like, you've been with me for 3 years, disciples, but you really don't really, really know who I am at this point. They had some things down. They knew that he was Messiah. Remember Peter's great confession. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," which was a term of Messiah. Yeah, they believed Jesus was Messiah. But they had some things wrong about what he was doing and who he really was. They thought he was coming in to usher in a kingdom, to free them from Roman bondage. But he was actually coming to die on the cross to relieve us from the bondage of sin. And so they didn't quite understand. They knew that the God of Israel was with Jesus. They didn't realize that he was the God of Israel. The God of Israel in their midst, standing. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, incarnate Son of God. You know, I think that was almost a design of God. Could you, for them not to really understand at this point? Could you imagine walking 3 years with the person who you knew created you? Eating and looking into the eyes of the person who knit you in your mother's womb? Having a conversation with the guy who fashioned the world? I think it would have been mind-boggling for the disciples. And so, they didn't truly understand who he was at this point, but they would very soon. They would very soon. We know that they don't know who Jesus really is by Philip's question there. In verse 8, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Philip here is a spokesperson. I believe he's really asking the question that all the disciples had on their heart. He was the only one who had had courage enough to ask Jesus. Hey, show us the Father. And it's like Jesus has spent lots of time. They've heard the discussions with the Pharisees. "I and my Father are one. Whatever the Father says, that's what I say. It is He who works through me." And I think the disciples finally hear Philip says, "Show us the Father." Who is he? Reveal him. That word "show" is to literally expose the Father before our very eyes. Reveal him. Make him known to us. Make the Father known. That's a bold question. You know, really what he's saying is, show us God. Show us God. Reveal God. Philip was a spokesperson, I believe, for that group of disciples. But you know, I also see Philip as a spokesperson for the human race. For that question is many times asked. Show us God. Show us the Father. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, I'd believe in God if He just showed Himself to me. If He wrote something on the sky with my name in it. Or if He burst on the scene in a brilliant display of light. If they showed God to me, then I would believe in Him." A lot of people have said that in the past. And you know what? That is the universal cry of mankind. Show us God. If you come to really think about it, what you believe about God serves as a foundation for all your whole outlook on life. And it's really the cry of everyone's heart to see God, to know Him. As Augustine put it, "Everyone is born with a God-shaped hole." You've heard that quote before? Meaning that there is a hole inside of every person that's God-shaped. Only God can fill it. And so like there's this dissatisfaction in life. And I believe that we will only be satisfied when we see God. When we see Him face to face. Man is fascinated with God. Man is fascinated throughout history with seeing God. and even in one of the Star Trek movies, Captain Kirk sees God, the great frontier out there in space. This idea of we've got to see God. People are fascinated with that. Hey, Moses was fascinated with that. Do you remember back in Exodus 33? He basically asked the Lord the same thing. It was right when they were at Mount Sinai. They had just been given the law. They were just commanded to leave Mount Sinai. And Moses has a conversation with God. And in that conversation he goes, Lord, show me your glory. Lord, show me your glory. And that cry is the cry of man. Show us God. Show us your glory. God responded to Moses. He said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. No man can see God and live. And so remember what happened. He hid Moses. Moses went up onto the mountaintop and kind of hung out in the cliffs. And Jesus said, you know what? Or God said, I will come by and I'll show my glory, but I'm not going to let you see my face. I'll let you see the back of my glory. And so Moses got to see the back of God's glory. But his cry was to see his face. And that really is our cry, to see his face. Lord, show me your glory. If that is the cry, really I believe that that is the cry of man. It's the cry of Philip. It's the cry of Moses. It's the cry of countless souls throughout the ages. Show me God. Let me take away any tension. Let me take away any surprise. You will see God. You will. You cry out and people cry out to see God. Let me just take away any surprise from that. The Bible says you will see God. Christian or non-Christian. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians verse 5, just let me read it to you. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Christian, you and you alone will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. One day. You will see God. You will see God in all His glory. Now, does that scare you? Or does that bring joy? No, the fact that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, how does that make you feel? Do you have joy about it? Christian, you should have joy. You have nothing to worry about. Of course, you may fall on your face before His holiness. But there will be joy. Or are you afraid to see God? Because the Bible also says that non-believers, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, they will see God as well. They will see God at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment. Turn with me real quick to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne. This is at the end of the age. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, and whose face the earth, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those non-believers will stand before God Almighty at the end of the age, and they'll see Him. You will see God. You will see Him face to face. Are you anticipating that day, or are you fearing that day? The Bible says in Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We will all bow. We will all confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do it now voluntarily, or you can do it later at the end of the age when God judges. We will see God. We will see God. That's the cry of our heart. That's the cry. That's what Philip was saying. Show us the Father, and then it will be sufficient for us. But listen, we don't have to wait till the end of the age. We do to see God physically. But right now, God has already given us a perfect picture of what God is like. He has, in His Son, Jesus Christ. Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Hey, if you're one of those people that says, I'm not going to believe in God till God shows Himself to me. He has shown Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ perfectly reveals the Father. Philip and the disciples are still trying to figure that out. They haven't completely caught on. Why do you suppose they haven't? Why? A couple reasons. And it's actually pretty easy for us to pick on these guys, isn't it? From where we stand. Because we see all the truth revealed. These guys were going right through it. They were going right through the middle of it. And we can say about Philip and some of the disciples is that they were very heavy on sight and not so much heavy on faith. Jesus told us that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed, and that as Christians we live by faith. Well, a lot of the disciples, they're not seeing this truth. They're not understanding fully all about Jesus Christ at that point because they're really depending on their sight. You remember, Philip was a very visionary type of guy. He relied on his senses. He was the one in John chapter 1 who went to Nathanael, the disciple. After they went with Jesus, after Jesus called them, Philip went to Nathanael and said, hey, we found the Christ. And Nathanael says, yeah. And then he told Nathanael, he's from Nazareth. Nathanael, remember his statement, what good can come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, hey, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. It is Philip who in John chapter 6, when they were when Jesus fed the 5,000, it is he who's counting the crowd and with his little HP financial calculator figuring out what it would cost. Philip was kind of like the statistician of the group. Well, I've made my calculations here, Lord, and it would take 200 denarii to feed these people. We can't do it. It's impossible. God was teaching him a lesson there. Jesus was going to show him not to depend on his own calculation, his own logic, his own sight. Live by faith. Thomas, another one of the disciples, who could ever forget him and his desire that he must see? You remember, after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to some of the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. He wasn't privy to that. And he told the disciples, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints of his hands and reach my hand inside his side, I won't believe. Then one day Jesus appeared in his midst and he said, Thomas, come here. Here's my nail print. Stick your finger in there. Put your hand in my side. And at that point, Thomas fell at the feet of Jesus and said, my Lord and my God, I believe. And it's at that point that Jesus said, you believe because you see, Thomas. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Hey, that's us. Blessed are us We have not seen Jesus Christ physically, but we believe in Him. All the more, we have faith in Him.
They had a lack of faith. They were heavy on the sight side. That's still easy for us to do. But also, we need to cut the disciples some slack. They were going through some spiritual ignorance at this point. There were some things, there were some truths that they didn't know about. There were some things that they didn't understand. And not just Philip. We're talking all the disciples here. If you notice in verse 10, this whole passage that we covered today looks like a private conversation between Philip and Jesus. Well, around verse 10, the word "you" in there becomes plural in the Greek. So now he's speaking to all the disciples and speaking to us as well. That verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." He's speaking to them plurally. They're a little ignorant at this point. Things have not happened yet. It's just in a matter of hours that Jesus will be arrested. It's just in a matter of days that He will be crucified. They're not fully comprehending who Jesus Christ really is, and that's because they can't until all these things come to pass and the Holy Spirit comes to help them remember those things. Skip ahead to verse 26 real quick. Jesus tells them about the Holy Spirit. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." After Jesus is risen from the dead and ascends, the Helper comes and will bring to remembrance these things. At this point, the disciples are having a hard time understanding it all. And you know, it's spiritual ignorance. This is why I strongly recommend that as Christians, we get all that we can out of this book. Not to be spiritually ignorant, that we may know all that God has for us. It's comforting. It's comforting to know when you go through a situation where to go in this book. What verse to look up. What verse to comfort. The disciples haven't discovered all that truth yet, but they will. We are blessed being on the other side that we get to see that truth. Don't you agree? We are blessed that we can see that. There's a verse I want to bring up at this point. We may be on the other side of the cross and we see what Jesus is doing and we know the claims of Jesus Christ. But are there things in your life that happen sometimes that you don't understand still? If we were really honest. Are there tragedies? Are there trials? Are there circumstances that we go through, even as Christians, that we don't understand? Yes, there are. You know, as a pastor and as a Bible teacher, a lot of times I'm expected to have all the answers. I tell you right now, I don't have all the answers. There are things that happen in people's lives that I can't explain. But I'll tell you what, there's a verse that comforts me. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to you and your children forever, that you may do the works of this law." Listen, when you go through a time in your life that you can't understand, how could God? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't He work this way? You remember, the secret things belong to the Lord. But those things which are revealed belong to you and your children. Hey, you go through trials that you can't understand, you can't figure out. Consider what is revealed. God loves you. The Bible says so. God is working in your life. The Bible says so. God is looking out for you. God is protecting you. And though we have circumstances and trials that we don't understand, the secret things belong to Him. I love what John Wesley said at the end of his life. He said, "When I was young, I was sure of everything. In a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before. At present, I am hardly sure of anything but what God has revealed to me. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to you
and to your children forever. Hang on to what has been revealed. These guys, these disciples, they're spiritually ignorant at this point. A lot of truth hasn't been revealed to them yet. But it will happen. It will happen. Let's take a closer look at some of these staggering statements that Jesus says. I want to ask the question. When they saw Jesus, who were they seeing? Philip says, "Show us the Father." Well, Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Let's look. Let's look at what he says a little closer. Verse 9, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Hey, when these disciples saw Jesus Christ, when they're looking at Jesus Christ, they're looking at someone who, first of all, has a very, very unique relationship with the Father. Notice what he says. "Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" And then verse 11, he appeals to them. "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." What is Jesus saying there? What's he speaking of? "I'm in the Father. The Father's in me." Is that hard to understand? What's he speaking of? Well, he's speaking of a union of some sort, isn't he? He's speaking of an interrelationship between he and his Father. He's speaking of a union of will, a union of power, a union in essence, a dependence, an interrelationship between the Son and the Father. And we've seen that before as we've been studying the book of John, where many times Jesus would say, "I do nothing except that which I hear from the Father. I say nothing except that which I hear from the Father." There's a union that is shared between the Father and the Son. There's a union that they share, and yet they're different. Right? There's the Father and there's the Son. Hey folks, we are now stepping into the mystery of the Trinity, found right here in the Upper Room Discourse. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, there's been many people that would object. "Hey, I don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. I don't see it. How could that be a doctrine? It's not in the Bible. I don't see Trinity." They're the same people who say they don't see rapture in the Bible. But listen, there are doctrines in Scripture that may be given fancy names. The Trinity is one of them. And that is, it's a very mysterious thing, what Jesus is speaking of. That somehow there is a union in essence between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet they're three separate people, three separate persons. Let me tell you what the Trinity is not. It's not polytheism. Polytheism means multiple gods, many gods, like the Greeks believed. Remember all those wigged out gods who were always pouting about humans? It's not that. Christianity is not polytheism, many gods. It's not tritheism, meaning Christianity does not uphold to three gods. Some people say, well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christianity doesn't speak of three separate gods. Christianity doesn't even speak of three expressions or modes of God. Right? Many times you might hear an illustration, well, God is like water, ice, liquid, and gas. No, that's really not true. The Trinity is not three different modes of God or three different expressions of God.
The Trinity is not one God who becomes three different people at different times. It's not that. If you look at the Bible, the Trinity is this. One God who subsists in three co-equal and eternal persons. One God who subsists in three co-equal and eternal persons. In fact, I've heard another definition of the Trinity, which I found in a book that's called Christian Theology in Plain Language. If there is such a thing, Christian Theology in Plain Language. He writes concerning the Trinity. Within His own mysterious being, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The designations are just ways in which God is God. Within the Godhead, there are three persons who are neither three gods nor three parts of God, but co-equally and co-eternally God. Jesus isn't a third God. The Holy Spirit, another third God. And then God the Father, a third God. And you add it up and you have God. We're not speaking of parts of God. We're not speaking of three separate gods. Folks, this is the mystery of the Trinity. Welcome. One God who subsists in three persons, co-equal and eternal. This is what Jesus is getting to. This is His relationship with His Father. It makes you think of that verse again. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. God is speaking. Jesus is speaking of His union with the Father as the second person of the Godhead. When the disciples look at Jesus Christ, they're looking at someone who has that unique relationship with God. They're also looking at something more than that. When the disciples and look into the eyes of Jesus Christ, they're looking into the eyes of God. As we have said, He completely and totally reveals the Father. "Have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Man, what a staggering statement that Jesus makes to His disciples. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let's not try to guess what He's saying. It's plain English. Jesus Christ is the expressed image of God. Jesus Christ is God just as the Father is God. Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. He is God. And there's no doubts about it. There are many people that will try to say, "Jesus never claimed to be God." And that's so far from the truth. Pharisees would pick up stones to stone Him because they thought He was blaspheming. Jesus Christ is God. That is a principal truth of Christianity. Jesus is deity. In fact, I had a very wise friend, and I challenge you all to do this, maybe. He said, go through the Bible, find every place where Jesus says He is God, and mark it, and create kind of like a little chain. Start in Hebrews chapter 1. Circle it in red. Hebrews chapter 1 is a great proof text for the deity of Jesus Christ. And then right there, put the reference to the next one. And go to that reference in the Bible, which proves that Jesus Christ is God. You might even go to this verse. And create like a little chain through the Bible, so that when the little cult guys knock on your door and try to tell you, "Hey, Jesus isn't God," start with Hebrews chapter 1. And go to the next reference, go all through the Bible and show Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. There are some credentials. We know Jesus was God because of the words He spoke. We know Jesus is God because of the works He did. He says in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." He had credentials that proved that He was God. He had the words. Just a brief survey of this Gospel of John that we've been going. You remember in the Gospel of John, there's 7 I am statements made. When Jesus says, I am, fill in the blank. His words prove that He is God. He says, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. He says, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, which we covered last week. And then in John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. The words that he spoke concerning himself were radical. They were radical. And then who could forget in John chapter 8, verse 58, when he tells the Pharisees, before Abraham, I am. Remember the stir that caused? Before Abraham, I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him. In John chapter 10, again, he tells the Pharisees, I and my Father are one. And again, at that point, the Pharisees picked up stones to clobber him, to stone him. His words validated who he was. And his words validated who he was because he was the final word of God. He's the Logos, the word that was made flesh. And he had the works that backed up his words, didn't he? He had the words that backed up, the works that backed up his words. Again, a brief survey of John. Let's consider the works. There were 7 signs that we've looked at through John to go with those 7 I am statements. In John chapter 2, and I want to note it, I want to draw your attention to the effect that these works had on the people who saw them. In John chapter 2, he changed the water into wine at a wedding in Cana. And it says that the disciples believed in him at that point. In John chapter 4, he healed an official's son in Capernaum. And at that point, the whole household believed in him. He healed an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. In John chapter 5, he fed the 5,000 near the Sea of Galilee, at which point all the people said, this truly is the prophet. This is the one. He walked on water, John chapter 6. He healed the blind man in Jerusalem, the man born blind. And at that point, that man fell at his feet and said, Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I believe. And then in John chapter 11, he raised a man from the dead, Lazarus. And at that point, it's, Scripture says that many believed in him. The works that he performed were signs, and John even says so, that they were signs. And what was the effects of all those works? That people would believe in him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. His words and his works were credential. Listen, if you're looking at Jesus Christ, you're looking at God. Seeing Jesus Christ is seeing God. If you want to know what God is like, if you're one of those persons, people that sit here and says, show me God. I'll believe in Him, just show me. I draw you to the Scripture where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is God. And we can see the life of Jesus in Scripture. We can see that. He is God. The theme for the book of John is this. John wrote it in chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. People, you will see God at one point. When you see Him, the issue that will divide whether or not you'd be joyful to see Him or be afraid of seeing Him is whether or not you believe Jesus was God and whether or not you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in Him. What is your attitude towards seeing God? Are you ready to see Him face to face? As that song that we sang this morning, as we seek your face, are you truly
looking forward to when you see God physically? You will. You will one day. This attitude that you have reflects what you think of Jesus Christ. The goal of this gospel is that for people who read it will believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully God and the second person of the Godhead. He paved the way for our salvation that we may have eternal life. Hey, we will see God. And just let that little truth permeate you this morning. And let you be mindful of it as you live your life. You're going to see God one day. What's that going to be like? Sometimes we're just so kind of oblivious to it. We don't consider it. It's like the story about the Wright brothers. In December 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. Thrilled, they telegraphed the message to their sister, Catherine. Hey, we've actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. Catherine hurried. She gets the telegraph. She hurries to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, oh, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas. He missed the fact, hey, man flew. He just saw, oh, they'll be home for Christmas. Hey, we sometimes are completely oblivious to what God has done in our lives. And to the fact that one day we will see Him face to face. Philip should have no excuse. We should have no excuse. He hasn't given us that option. In closing, let me read you a portion of Scripture. In chapter 1 of Romans, it says, verse 18, listen carefully. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. There is a God-shaped hole in each one of us. It will not be satisfied until we see God face to face. You will see God face to face. It's been clear. God made it clear through His nature, so that mankind is without excuse. And then God had the ultimate word by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who reveals the Father. And that by believing on His name and accepting His gift of salvation, we don't have to be afraid when we see God face to face. We might be a little nervous. We might be a little blown away by His holiness and His glory. Boy, when I see God, I plan to be on my face. But folks, the terror of seeing God face to face without Jesus Christ. The terror of seeing God face to face without Jesus Christ. Don't experience that. I can't believe that anyone would say, hey, I'm good enough to get to heaven. And when I get to heaven and when I see God, I want to tell Him how good I am. Well, it's going to be pathetic. Pathetic to stand before righteous, holy God in your own clothing of good works. The Bible says filthy rags. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore we can stand before God. You know, it's interesting. There was a poll taken in 1993. And they found that 4 out of 5 Americans actually believed that at the end of the age they would have to stand before God and give an account for their sins. I found that interesting. that really there's people that really know in their heart that when all things is said and done, one day we'll stand before God, our Maker. I invite you this morning, don't be oblivious to that fact. One day you're going home. One day you're going to see your Maker. Follow Jesus Christ today. Don't stand before God without Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you just didn't leave us. Father, we're grateful that you sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for our sins. Lord, the thought of seeing you face to face brings joy to our hearts, and yet a healthy fear, a healthy terror, because you are so much above us. You are so holy, so righteous, so powerful. Father, we come before you covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, at the end of the age when we see you face to face, it will be one of joy. Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here this morning who is playing games with God, who doesn't recognize the fact that you see every move, you know everything about our lives, that our lives are laid bare and naked and completely open before your side, I pray, Lord, that you would grab a hold of that person, that they would come to believe in your Son. I want to make an invitation. If there is anyone here this morning who needs Jesus Christ, I want you to raise your hand. Who wants to accept Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior. If you need to do that, it can happen by a simple prayer. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Clothe me in your righteousness so that when I stand before you, I'll be accepted. If you prayed a prayer or need to pray a prayer like that, please come up after the service and speak with us. We praise you, Lord.
We thank you.